welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
A couple of weeks ago, I started, and I know some of you weren't here, so I'm just very quickly going to just refresh. I spoke on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, one of my favorite verses, a verse I quote often, a verse that hopefully if you've been around with us, you've heard quite a couple of times and prayed it over Ethan's life now as well. That God has prepared for you and for me as we sit here today. It's one of the most amazing thoughts. When you really click this verse, changed and transformed my life totally, and I believe it'll do the same in your life. But God has prepared good work at his workmanship. In other words, little Ethan is not here by accident. He's not a mistake. He isn't the good idea or the bad idea of some person, just generically in any kid. Every little child on the face of this planet that grows up into a semi-adult like you and me and real adults like Tani Maria, you know, we'll get there one day. Is God's workmanship. David writes and he says that God created him. He formed his inward parts while still in his mother's womb. And nobody's made by anything else except the work of God's hands, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I've had the privilege of being in a couple of nations in my life. And I remember specifically in India a couple of years ago, we were ministering in near Chennai in a rural area, spending a lot of time just ministering to a whole bunch of very broken but beautiful and precious people. The lasting memory that I have of that trip is in India, they've got a caste system, which means everybody is part of a different class formally, and sort of you're stuck in that class for life. And not a school class, like a social class. And the bottom of the bottom is what they call the untouchables. Now, no one's to touch them. They're too ungodly, too dirty. Just you don't go close to them. And we spent time working with people in some of the lower classes around there. And I remember coming back, and what stuck with me more than anything else was the hopelessness of being in life without purpose. Of waking up today just hoping to make it to tonight so that I can wake up tomorrow morning. And if I happen to wake up tomorrow night, then I'm just hoping to make it to tomorrow night so that I can go to bed again. I remember just sitting there, just my heart breaking for people who so misunderstand this heart that God has created them in the little rural villages around Chennai in India for good works, which he has prepared beforehand. That you and I are meant to wake up in the morning to be excited that there's stuff that God has prepared for us to walk in. That he hasn't just made us by accident. We're not just here to fill up the quotas, to complete the numbers. We're not just here because, you know, God needs people on this earth. We're here because he's got a plan and a purpose with every one of our lives. But the reality is that once we get onto that, that there's another danger that we begin to lurk towards, where our relationship and our walk with Christ could become very task-orientated. Just looking for the next job to do. And our relationship with Christ can, in a sense, degenerate to just doing a whole bunch of chores that we need to fulfill. And last week, we spoke about that, and we spoke about some of these things that we do with the purest of intentions, but 3 and 6 months down the line, or a year down the line, we realize my relationship with Christ is lifeless, and I'm tired, and I'm worn out. We see in Jesus' life, in John chapter 4, he's speaking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, who shouldn't have been speaking to because she was a woman, and she was a Samaritan, and he was a Jew and a man, and Jews didn't speak to Samaritans, men didn't speak to women, so that whole relationship there just shouldn't have been happening. And Jesus is speaking to this woman. His disciples go away to buy food, and they come back, and they want to give him this food. Jesus says these beautiful words. He says, I don't need the food that you're bringing. I've got other food. And they're like, well, where did he get other food? This is like the middle of nowhere. Someone bring him something miraculously, you know, that he command the stones to become bread eventually. What happens here? Because we know he hasn't had any food. Jesus says this beautifully. He says, my food, my sustenance, that's what fills me up. That's what enriches me. That's what gives me energy, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And sometimes in our walk with Christ, we experience this work that God's called us to do as tiring work that weighs us down. And it's like this heavy yoke that we put upon our shoulders. Last 2 weeks ago, we spoke around that a little bit. I must evangelize. I must have quiet time. I must read my Bible. And then I must be involved in church. And I must serve. And I must go to small group. And I must pray for my friend. And I must give. And I must pray at First Monday prayer. And I must pray for the kids in church. And I must go to family camp. And it just becomes a whole bunch of musts on a tick list that I must tick off. And yet Jesus says when he does the work of God the Father, it invigorates him. It strengthens him. We spoke last or 2 weeks ago about Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That this is the promise that Jesus holds before us. But there's a time where some of us have been laboring, but in our labor we become heavy laden. We're laboring and we're doing all of this stuff and it weighs us down. And the most important key is often we miss that I'm coming to him. And we start doing all the stuff, but in doing the stuff we stop going to him. And we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, just the importance of regularly stopping and coming to him and allowing him to give us rest for our souls. Taking time out in the day for 20 or 30 minutes, an hour if you can, even better. But, you know, sometimes it's pressed and we just need to just push the pause button for 5 minutes and just go sit in the bathroom and close the door and just go to him. Just bring our spirits before him and allow him to lighten that load. As he says there, that he will give us rest for our souls, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So that was the core of what we spoke about. And I mentioned just briefly, or three in a little bit more detail, four things that sometimes cause the burden in our lives to become heavy. Things, maybe little details that we miss, or maybe just a heart that loses a bit of focus, and just to help us to come to Christ again. And the first one was that when we become working, we become working. How's that? That's not even English. I don't know what language that is. When we start acting in our own strength. Zechariah says that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by God's Spirit. There are few things that tire us as much as when we're doing the work of God in our own strength. When we know God's called us and we've got the passion, we've got the drive, we know it must be done, the only problem is we can't do it. And we try and do it, and we try and do it in our own way, and we fight and we wrestle, and eventually we just go tired because we don't have the capacity to do it. Until we learn to step back and to say, okay, God, how do you want to do this, God? God, let's do this your way, Lord. God, I'm laying down my strength and my pride and all of my abilities and all of those things, and God, lay down my strength and let's pick up and do it in God's strength. And then we said the second one is when we lose sight of the goal. Use the example of the runner. Anyone here ever run like a marathon? Or at least a half marathon? A couple of you. Some of us have run 100 meters in our lives. And as you're running, I used to do medium distance at school, and you know, these marathon things, I just doesn't make sense to me. I don't get why, but some people love it, and God bless you. Someone needs to do it. Every now and again, I wake up in the morning with an urge to go for a run, and then I just roll over and it goes away. But when you're running a longer distance and you're running and you grow tired, there's something that kicks in. Some of you, anyone here driven to the beach? It's the same thing. You know, you're going to the sea and you're tired. Hoe ver nog? You know, are we there yet? And then you come over the hill and you see the ocean for the first time. We're in the last couple of 100 meters of a 3,000 or 5,000 meter race or whatever, and you come around the last bend and you see the finish line. And all of a sudden, your legs are just as much jelly, but there's something inside of you that says, I can finish this. I know I'm about to crack before we get to the beach, but I can make it. I can see that. As long as I can just see we're almost there, I'll be okay. And sometimes we lose sight of the goal a little bit, of the purpose that God holds before us. And we need to put that goal before us again, because once we see that finish line, man, we can make it. You know, I'm going to be paced when I get to the end, but that's okay. We can rest in heaven, you know. Keep our eyes on the goal, on the finish line that God holds before us. I said when we seek the wrong reward, sometimes we're seeking the reward from men. We're seeking the reward from the people around us. And we say we're serving Christ, but all the time I'm waiting for my cell leader to say, well done. No, I'm not serving Christ, I'm serving my cell leader. And then the cell leader doesn't say, well done, or they don't say it in the way we wanted to hear it, the time we wanted it said. We're seeking a reward that's not from God. We're seeking a reward that's from man, and that tires us. We're seeking something from somebody that they can't give us because we're hoping that somebody's going to fulfill us. And then we realize we're not getting fulfilled by the people, and we start growing tired and weary. I know a whole bunch of you are still single here. I want to encourage you, trust God to settle something in your heart before you get married, because your husband and your wife is not going to complete you. See the young marrieds all nodding their heads. They've learned this. Your husband and your wife is not going to make it right. Your husband and your wife, in all honesty, is going to make it a little bit more wrong. In a good way. Because the stuff in your heart that you've been hiding for a long time, you can't hide from them. And their little character thing and your little character thing is going to be a little bit of a character clash. And you're going to grow. But they're not going to make you all the time feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside and give you just this incredible amount of happiness. Yes, there's a joy that comes from what God adds into your life through your spouse. But there are times of incredible unpleasantness in a healthy marriage. And it's beautiful and it's precious. But it's so sad for me how many young people get married with the expectation that my spouse is going to make me right and complete me and fix me. No. Only Christ can do that. If you're expecting your spouse to complete you, you're expecting your spouse to be God. You're placing an expectation on them that they can no way, in any way, in any capacity live up to, and you're going to be disappointed. If you learn to go to God and you say, God, I'm going to seek my reward from you, and Christ says this beautiful thing. He says, for what we seek him, reward from him in secret, he will give it to us openly. He will give it to us through the people that he places in our lives. And we'll acknowledge it and we'll learn then that our spouses are just the vessels that God used to reward us. They are not the source of the reward. And that's a massive difference. I want to encourage you guys, especially when you're single, to trust God really to settle that in your hearts. So this is all just an introduction still. Because then I mentioned something just in passing. I said there's a fourth one, and we didn't speak about it last time. And then you got to walk far to get water around here. I said another one that tires us is when we act from a broken heart, from a wounded spirit. As I was praying just about what to share, the Holy Spirit just led me back to a message that I shared here couple of years ago. So if any of you were around in February 2010, which probably not too many of you were, then you might remember this, but the chances are, even if you were here back then, you would have forgotten it. So, but I went back and I took some of the content of what I ministered way back then, and I just feel God just wants to bring it back into where we are today. I want us to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Judges chapter 11. Otherwise, you can follow on the screen, and while you're turning there, I'm wanting us this afternoon to think about wounded spirits, a term Frank Peretti coined, and I still want to read the book. I just love the term. And there's a man by the name of Jephthah. We'll look at him just now. And Jephthah was a wounded man. His first little bit here. It says Jephthah was a Gileadite. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Gilead, or the clan of Gilead. He was a mighty man of valor. That means he could fight. Like little Ethan we prayed for just now. Someone prayed over him. He's going to be a fighter, not necessarily with his fists, but you know, in spirit. This man was a mighty man of valor. He was good at killing people. But he was the son of a harlot. Gilead begot Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out, and they said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house. You're the son of another woman." We just pause there a little bit. Really easy to see the woundedness in this man's heart in this moment. First of all, he's a little bit of what in today's terms we'd call an illegitimate child, except I'm yet to meet an illegitimate child. I know I have some illegitimate parents, but you know, can't blame the kid too much. But here's this kid who gets born to a harlot. And there's obviously a bit of a Cinderella's type situation in the sense that I see Afskipkind. He's the one who never really gets to be part of the family. So much so that when his brothers and sisters grow up, they kick him out of the house and they say, "You actually don't belong here. You, some other woman's child. Goodbye." Before we get into too much detail, I want us to separate a little bit, and there's a difference between, and this is a terminology thing, this isn't a Bible thing, just for purposes of our discussion now, between a broken heart and a wounded spirit. You know, a broken heart is when you go through a situation in life, a tragedy, whatever it may be, that drives you to your knees and causes you to surrender. Brings you to the place where you feel, "I can't carry on. I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability," or in a Christian sense, "Christ, I need you." You know that point of surrender where we say there's no way, I can't do this myself. That's brokenness. God loves that. God lives in that, he says. He says he's near to those who are brokenhearted. When there's something inside of us and we go through life and the reality of life hits us and we surrender. In that reality of life, we realize, "God, I don't have the strength. I can't fix this." Woundedness is different. It's like the lion walking in the bush. The hunter's after the lion, and the hunter wounds the lion. As dangerous as that lion was before the wound, all of a sudden, this is just in a different class. Why? Because now the survival instinct has kicked in. The strongest instinct in your life and in my life is the instinct to survive. We will do anything to survive. We read books and stories, real life stories about a plane crashing in the Andes Mountains. What do the people do to stay alive? They start eating each other. Shocking story, real life story. There's a movie about it. I think the movie's called Alive. The strongest instinct that you and I have within our being is the instinct to stay alive. And when that gets threatened, when we get wounded, when we get hurt, the difference between brokenness causes us to surrender. Woundedness causes us to stand up and fight, to defend ourselves. Like that wounded lion, that hunter knows, now it's not games anymore. Now if that lion sees me, he's going to kill me. A little bit earlier, or if that buffalo sees me now, it's game over. Earlier, he might still have run away, but now this is woundedness. Now this is, I need to protect myself. I need to look after myself. And we pick up wounds as we go through life all the time in various ways. We pick up wounds like Jephthah picks up a wound here. His family rejects him. That rejection is one of the deepest wounds that we have, that orphan spirit. That orphan of nobody loves me. It's me. By myself, for myself. If I don't stand up for me, who's going to? That's a wound right there that gets thrust upon Jephthah. Maybe we're going to look at a little bit of Jephthah's life as we go on, but before I say too much about that, just Jephthah, we read about him in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You know, we talk about the hall of fame there, of faith. All the faith giants get mentioned there. This guy gets mentioned there. He was a son of a harlot, and his family kicked him out. The truth in church with us here and all across the globe, we have a whole bunch of wounded people. And I'm trusting God that tonight we're going to pray with some of us. We're going to trust God that He's going to start doing healing in our hearts. Because woundedness is the enemy. Scripture says that the enemy comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. One of the ways in which he does it is he wounds us. He causes situations and moments like this where brothers kick their own brother out of the house. You're not worthy. You don't belong here. Church hurt companies, families, whatever it may be. Stuff happens and we get hurt. The enemy moves in with such precision and skill in those moments. One of the reasons, just as an aside, why we're doing family camp, why it's so important to us, is because we know there's so many broken people, and we're wanting to say to everyone, come and find a home, find a family. Some of you are still wondering, should I come, shouldn't I come, am I going to be welcome? It's exactly you that needs to come. I know some of you are bright. Some of us are, even if you're just visiting here, even if you don't want to commit to church, that's not the point. The point is for us to come together and begin to understand something of God's heart for family. He speaks about the church as His household, His family. Brothers and sisters coming together in faith, not only by blood, but by the blood of Christ coming together and allowing Him to knit our hearts together. But here's this man who's got a wound in his identity. He's got a wound in his spirit. He's got this wound that cuts deeper than most wounds that you and I can think of. And anyone who's been in this situation will, I'm sure, will know. And some of you sitting here have been in worse situations. Just this wound of rejection in his case. But for those who come from wounded hearts and wounded spirits, and I suppose to an extent we all do, there are a couple of symptoms that tend to spring out. This afternoon, what I'm wanting is some of us, just the Holy Spirit, to help us identify if any of these symptoms are prevalent in our lives so that He can begin to heal and He can begin to restore. So that we can bring these wounded hearts before Him and our wounded spirits and say, Holy Spirit, there's some work for You to do here. I remember at school we read Shakespeare. Anybody read Shakespeare's books at school? William Wicklespiece. And William Shakespeare, for those of you who remember, what were most of his books? Tragedies. And I used to, the optimist in me used to read those books and hate those books. Now, what kind of loser write these books? Why write books that always end with tragedy? Can't we just have a book that ends with everyone laughing and smiling and living happily ever after? There's an appeal in us for tragedy. There's an appeal in us of movies. I mean, I was on a kick of TV where the movie ends and it's a tragedy. You know, this whole thing, and this guy goes to the ends of the earth to save his wife and his kid, and then he gets shot. And then, like, what the flip was the whole point, you know? I love the movie Gladiator, but why? You know, can't he just live? Why does he have to die? As amazing as that movie is, it would have been so much better if he had lived and he'd become the emperor as was he meant to be. Don't you think that's a better story? I think that's a better story. But Scripture is filled with tragedy. One of the things that I appreciate about God that He gave us in Scripture is He didn't give us a bunch of people to look up to who were perfect. It's a bunch of tragic lives that somehow tell the story of a glorious God. And that makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Because here's this man, Jephthah, mentioned in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith, kicked out by his family. And then, I forgot to add the extra verses in this. I'm just going to read on the screen. It's going to have that next slide there. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So here's a bit of a twisted situation. And we've seen this play over 1,000 times already in life. Here's a guy who's really good at what he does. Except for some reason, they don't like him. And they kick him out. Just as an aside, something I've picked up, this woundedness is often the most brilliant people that walk around with the deepest wounds. And here's this guy who's obviously a brilliant commander. He knows something about fighting and about making war. And the people of Ammon come and they want to kill his family. His family who kicked him out. This family realizes we've got a problem. So who did they go to? Well, the guy they kicked out. They go, listen, remember a couple of years ago we had a discussion. Maybe we were a little bit harsh on you. And we shouldn't have quite said that you were a loser and you didn't have space in this house and that you weren't welcome here and that you were whatever else cuss words they might have used and called his mom and whatever. We need you just a little bit because we're going to die. So we need you to come and save us. All good and well. But watch his response. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? You can understand him venting a bit. Maybe he needs it. Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be a witness between us if we do not do according to your works. See, the first thing that manifests from a wounded spirit is a desire to be in charge. I know better. I must be better. It's a pride element that rises up. Why? Because we're working from a place of self-preservation. And the best way for me to look after myself is when I'm in charge, when I can call the shots, when I can make the decision. You can totally get that there's no trust here between him and his brothers. I mean, that makes total sense. But there's something in his spirit here that's leaning out and setting him up for a fall. I want to say this again, this woundedness is something that the enemy sets in people's lives to destroy them. Not only to destroy them and their own personal lives, but to destroy the purposes of God. And we'll see that as it plays out in Jephthah's life. But here's Jephthah, and his first thing, and it sounds like a reasonable request, except if we understand it's not coming from a place of wholeness. He's not saying, I want to lead you because I want the best for you. He's saying, I want to lead you because I want the best for me. I want to be the head because that's what's best for me. He's not saying, I want to be the head so I can serve you and lay down my life for you. I want to be your head so you can serve me and lay down your life for me. This unhealthy desire, this clinging to authority. Then the Spirit of the Lord, a couple of verses later, and then, I mean, he's all. He has a conversation, they say yes, and he comes, and he has a conversation with the people of Ammon and the king of Ammon, and eventually they go and they have a fight. They can't work this thing out diplomatically by writing one another's letters, so they move to a place of war. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon, and then he goes and he has his big fight. But I want us to see there, just that slide there. He passed through Gilead. No, where are we now? There we go. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was greatly anointed. It's so important that we learn to discern between the anointing and between character. For some reason, God's chosen it to do this way. God doesn't have any problems with anointing people with no character. The only problem is that character kills them. Sorry, the lack of character kills them. Anyone remember a guy by the name of Samson? Strong guy. My parents did what we did here with Ethan, committed this kid to the Lord. They said, God said, that's just a normal commitment. That's a special kid. He's going to be what God calls a Nazarite. Not in Jesus was a Nazarene from the area. This is a Nazarite, a specific type of vow that he made before God. That's why he wasn't allowed cutting his hair. He lives his life like that as a Nazarite, and then he gets so casual with the things of God. He's just got no character. One of the things a Nazarite was never meant to do, it was never meant to touch anything dead. Go read the story of Samson. He touched everything dead because he killed it. And then he takes the dead things and then he goes and kills other things with the dead things. He's not meant to be touching them. One stage he tells his riddle because he kills a lion and he comes back to the lion and he finds honey hidden within the lion. There's this whole riddle that plays out. The reality is he shouldn't be touching that lion because the lion's dead and he's got a vow, a holy vow before God that he's got no respect for. He's got no character. His other hobby apart from killing things, anyone pick that up? What was his hobby? He was a womanizer. He went all over the place and eventually finds this woman he really likes and he just tells her all the lies and eventually tells her the truth as well. But you know, he was incredibly anointed. And then at one stage, one of the saddest verses in Scripture. It says, but Samson did not know the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Such a sad moment in history. Man of great anointing, but no character. Too much in church today. We're running after people with anointings. I believe God's looking up in heaven and calling us all fools in the way that he does in Scripture. It's a little bit like, I mean, I'm a bit of a sports freak, but I get this, except it's totally wrong. That our kids have all the wrong role models. Our kids as a nation, we hold before them the role models of the guy or the girl with the most ball sense. I mean, what kind of a role model is the guy with the most ball sense? We should be trusting God to create a culture and a community where it's not the guy with the most ball sense who becomes the role model, but we're the people with the character. We're the people standing up. Yes, we've got some incredible sportsmen in. But the reality is most of them are in the young 20s and they don't really know too much about life. And here we've got a 14 and a 15-year-old and they want to be the next, you know, don't want to put any names in there now, but we can put in thousands of names there. 20-odd-year-olds who just mess up. You know, and if it's not the guy with the most ball sense, then it's the guy who's got the best marketing agents. Hits the most hope, hits on YouTube, whatever it may be. These are the examples that we hold before people as role models. We should be trusting God to shift that culture, that the kids that we raise up, we don't have their role models, the 19-year-old who's got a lot of ball sense, but the person who's walked a road of integrity and saying, that's who I want to be. As much as I have respect for whoever the flavor of the month sportsman is, I don't want to become that person in my life. I want to become the person who's got integrity, who can stand up where other people are falling, where hold on to truth, who's got the word of God hidden in his heart. And that's just a cultural phenomenon that just shifted totally. Anointing versus character, gifted versus what's going on in the heart. Put that in there specifically. Trust God to help you to discern between people who are anointed in the church as well. Stack of people who are anointed and God uses them powerfully, and then 2 months or 2 years down the line, you read about the divorce and the secretary and the this and the that and everything else, or the money or the homosexual prostitutes or whatever it was. Great men of God with incredible anointings, but these huge wounds on the inside that just never get addressed. Second thing we see here in Jephthah's life is that Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. So now he's on the way. He's going to go and fight this war now and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Amnon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Amnon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. He didn't need to do that. He didn't need to make a deal with God. The Spirit of the Lord, we've already read, has already just come upon him. So now the anointing's just come upon him, and now there's this brokenness inside of him that causes his mouth to get stupid. And he makes this rash oath before God, and he says, God, if I win this fight and I go home, whatever comes running out of my house first, I'm going to give to you as an offering. You know, some of us, you're going to see, you're sitting in a boardroom and starts happening, and then something just pops up out of your mouth. You say the stupidest thing, and you hold everything inside of you and say, God, where's the undo button? Find the remote control of my life. Can we just rewind the scene? Just skip it, delete it. But it just pops up. It's almost like we can't control it. It just pops up out of your mouth because it's coming from a wounded heart. I need someone to see me. I need that affirmation because there's a hole on the inside and I'm trying to plug it. This guy makes this beautiful oath before God, and then he goes and he wins the fight and he comes home. Judges 11, verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. Now he's blaming her. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. Crazy, tragic story. This brokenness brings escalating destruction in his own life. This woundedness is unaddressed, and who suffers? He suffers. He loses his only kid. She says, but I'm still a virgin and all of those things, and can't I just have 2 months? She goes and she weeps in the mountains for 2 months and then comes back and became a custom in the Hebrew culture. Some of us have this over-eager mouth that just wants to pop up at the weirdest of times. And you ask yourself, where is this coming from? Why did I say that? You can't figure it out. Because there's a wound in your heart that the enemy's been brooding over. At first, he wants to use you to begin to hurt other people. Then that hurt starts hurting you. Just as Jephthah hurts himself more than anybody else. And if that wasn't bad enough, in Judges chapter 12, Jephthah gathers together all the men of Gilead and he fought against Ephraim. Gilead or people of Israel, Ephraim or people of Israel, these are the same tribe. I'm not the same tribe. These are the same nation. And Ephraim come and they're full of nonsense. But it's the same Ephraim who came and had full of nonsense with Gideon. Gideon had the wisdom to say to them and to talk to them and to appease their wrath because they were a little bit hot-headed, these Ephraimites. Same situation with Jephthah. Jephthah, you know, his spirit is wounded. He can't back down. He can't just step back and say, sorry, we should have waited for you. We should have called you. The men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And it describes the war then. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And scripture says, from that day, the Ephraimite tribe was never as strong again. It wasn't as prominent again. If you go look at the rest of scripture from this moment, this was a defining moment, not only in the time of Israel, but in the time, sorry, time of Ephraim, but in the time of Israel. Their whole tribal setup got changed because of this fight. There are wounds in some of our lives that we've picked up through no fault of our own, necessarily. A couple of weeks' time, I'm going to be speaking about just how do we establish our identity in Christ. So many of us who are still so carnal, so fleshly in our own identities, and we need to have Christ just rearrange that in a powerful way, in a big way. One of the things I'm going to say then, I'm going to say now as well. That knowing why we act in a certain way is not an excuse to continue doing so. Too many people we counsel know exactly why they act in a certain way and they use that as an excuse why they should continue doing so. Once we find out why we act in a certain way, talking about coming from brokenness, coming from woundedness, we need to take that to God and allow Him to begin to heal it. We can't justify our continued actions because of the wound in our hearts. Not if we're wanting to do and accomplish and see the purpose of God established. Not if we're wanting to live the Ephesians 2 verse 10 life where we're saying, God, everything that you've prepared beforehand for me to walk in, I'm going to walk in it. Because the enemy is going to hone in on that woundedness and he's not only going to kill us, he's not only going to cause it to kill the people around us, the people we love. He's going to take it to Israel, to the church. And he's going to cause destruction in the church flowing out of our woundedness. And as I said at the beginning, my heart tonight in sharing this is it's not to expose anybody, not to make anybody feel bad. To trust the Holy Spirit for His grace to come in. Can you imagine if Jephthah, as a young man, when he gets kicked out of his father's house, has a healing experience with Christ? He comes back and God says, people say to him, listen, we're in trouble, we need you. He says, I know you guys are full of nonsense, but it's okay. I love you because God's healed my heart. I'm going to serve you. He becomes their leader, not out of a place of trying to fulfill himself, but out of a place of being fulfilled. And he goes to war, having spent time with God. He doesn't make those stupid, rash oaths, things coming out of his mouth. He gets back home and his daughter comes running out. He doesn't fall on his knees weeping. He hugs her and embraces her. Because she can now live a life in peace because the people of Amnon are not going to bug her anymore. She can grow up. The people of Ephraim come later and he's got the maturity just to say, guys, I'm sorry. I know you wanted to be part of the fight, but we couldn't wait for you. Time didn't work. You need to trust me here. We love you. You guys are precious. Let's have a party together. Not kill 43,000 of his own people. And I'm trusting God to do significant healing in so many of our lives. Even this weekend as we go towards the family camp, God's going to heal some of our hearts in the most powerful way. He's going to heal some of our hearts and someone's going to be praying for you and God's going to shift something. He's going to heal some of our hearts as we're going to be in just in worship personally by yourself in your quiet time, spending time with God. Some of you in church. Some of you is going to heal on a camp just by standing next to a campfire with somebody. Something in your heart is going to shift and going to settle and you're going to know, I belong here. Suddenly you're going to start to act different. That mouth that springs forth nonsense just uncontrollably. You're not going to be looking for the rewind button anymore because there's moments God's going to heal. You're not going to go to your small group and wherever else and just start causing damage and the damage that's been inflicted to you have this weird twisted desire to start inflicting it to other people. Because God's going to heal and He's going to restore. And then you know what God's going to do? He's going to send a whole bunch of wounded people to us. And we're going to see them. And we're not going to freak out. And we're going to see a Jephthah sitting next to us in small group. And we're not going to want to clap him because he's so proud or because he's so difficult or because he just wants to be the boss and do things his way. We're going to go sit next to him and we're just going to hug him. We say, listen, can I make you a burger? Can we just spend life together? Can I pray for you? You're a pretty angry guy. You know you're angry. Yes, because, whoa. Not freak out, just, I know where he's coming from. And God sent him because God wants to heal him. God wants to restore him. God wants to make him whole. Because the enemy is trying to kill and steal and destroy him. And I'm not going to let that happen because God's sending him to me. It's that same grace of healing that God's pouring into my life. God, let's just open the tap and pour it into his life too. Bring redemption. Bring restoration. We're going to see Jephthah's turned around, and we're going to see destinies of tribes turned around through small acts of just welcoming people, loving people, praying for people, seeing God take wounded hearts and make them whole. That hurt and that pain, and some of you here are so wounded, and that's okay, really it is. I'm not just saying it to be nice, I'm saying it because I mean it. It's okay as long as you bring that woundedness to Christ and allow him to begin to heal and to restore it. Because it hurts and it's intimate and it's close. But he loves you too much to just let you carry on sowing destruction in your own life. Stealing that which is most precious to you. Some of you sitting here and suddenly a whole bunch of broken relationships that you've been through makes sense. You didn't see it until now, and now suddenly you're realizing. But just like Jephthah and that daughter of his, you've had similar relationships where you were just broken and you were looking for healing, looking for affirmation. You just push the people away that you actually love. God's going to begin to heal and begin to restore that. Can we stand together this evening? And I'm going to ask the band to come up. And then tonight we're going to pray with some people. Because the one advantage we have that Jephthah didn't quite have is Jephthah probably didn't know that Jesus was going to die for him on a cross. He might have known the theory, part of the Hebrew culture. But we know the redemptive power of Christ in our lives. We can tap into that and we can walk with that. So I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're saying, Philip, I'm so wounded, or maybe not even that wounded, except you know that there's a hole on the inside of your life and Christ is nowhere near it. You've heard a lot about him, maybe even been to church a lot, but you've never invited Jesus to come and restore and to make you whole, to come and turn around your life. And if that's you, then tonight we would love to pray with you. We would love to introduce you to Christ. You can have a living relationship with him. He talks to you. He heals you and he restores you. He makes you whole and he gives you hope. He shows you those good works that he has prepared beforehand, and he empowers you to walk in them, and not in your own strength, but in his strength. Is anyone like that here tonight? We love to pray with you. It'd be our incredible privilege. If you'd like me to pray with you for that, can you just quickly slip up your hand and say, that's me, Philip. Pray with me. I need to meet Jesus tonight. If there's anyone at all like that here, pray with you now. Then I'm going to ask, if you raise your hand, you can put it down. I'm going to ask everyone else, if you're here tonight and you realize, God, it doesn't matter how big or small it is, God, there's still this woundedness thing inside of me. I want you to heal it, God. I don't know how. Maybe even you didn't, someone here specifically, you didn't think God could. But something inside of you is, it's like a small little light that's beginning to shine. Maybe he can. That's faith that's rising up in you. I want to encourage you to respond to that faith that's rising up in you. Doesn't matter how big or how small, if you just, you realize, God, there's this woundedness, there's this affirmation thing that I'm seeking, there's this hole, whatever the causes may be. I'm going to ask you to come forward together with those of you who have raised your hands just now, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to heal you and to restore you. Some of you is going to just work so powerfully just in this moment. For some, he's going to start the process. It's going to take a while. That's okay, because some of these wounds sit so deep. So if that's you, you can just come forward and we're going to pray with you. There's nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. God's going to heal and restore in a powerful way tonight. While they're coming forward, the band's going to just keep ministering. And if you need to talk to God, maybe something is just from the message, it's just stood out to you. You're welcome just to hang around, spend time in God's presence. We've got a couple of moments before the second service starts. If you need to go, you're welcome to go. If you're visiting, there's coffee and tea outside. Please hang around, have some. We'd love to get to know you better and have a chat to you. If you need to go, you're more than welcome to go. So Father, I want to thank you just for this time. Lord, I want to thank you for your commitment to us to bring healing to our brokenness, to our woundedness. Lord, I pray for everyone, Lord, that just taking this time out, that in this week, God, you would just continue to speak and minister in their hearts, Lord. Even as we go on family camp, God, I pray, God, that you would just stir in our hearts an expectation, God, that you would move powerfully in all of our hearts in that time, Lord. Lord, we're so expectant, Lord, for everything you're going to do next weekend. And I want to just bless your people that as they go from here, Lord, even as your word says that you are with us always to the end of the age, Lord, that as we go from here, we don't go from your presence, but your presence goes with us, Lord, into a broken world, crying out for redemption. So we just thank you for this time, and I thank you for your people, God, that you bless them. You make your face shine upon them, and you give them peace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.